Well, good morning. I imagine a Christian version of Family Feud. You know Family Feud, right? How many of you know Family Feud? Or you got maybe you don't know it by its name. You've got a family on one side, another family on another. It's this game show where two people come up and there's a category, like name something that appears at a picnic. And I buzz in and someone says, potato salad. And the guy goes, show me potato salad. Right? And then like if it appears on the board, they get to win. You win money and stuff. Well, I imagine a Christian version of Family Feud. We'll say it's a game of the Smiths versus the Jacksons or something nice and generic like that. And the category was, name a Christian trait that sets all Christians apart. We searched scripture and found the top 100 answers, or the top 4 answers are on the board. Thanks, Ben. And of course, I think the obvious ones, right? The first, somebody's immediately going to buzz in and say, loving. So show me loving. And loving, of course, would be the number one answer. Good answer, as they say every time if you've seen the show. Good answer, even when it's a terrible answer. Loving. Good answer, 48 votes, all right. Next person in line, hopeful, good answer, yeah, 14 votes, joyful, good answer, 22 votes, and then there's just one answer left on the board. You do the math out of 100, you realize that 16 times it appears, and the next person says, pure, good answer, nope, that wasn't it. Holy, no, good answer, nope, that wasn't it. And then the cynics start, gossipy. Self-righteous? Ooh, that one hurts. I think that fourth answer, the surprising answer, one that many Christians might not even think of, would be the answer for this morning, and the answer for this entire week, of course. The answer really would be thankful. That truly, a character trait that should set all Christians apart should be thankfulness. Sure, people should know that we're Christians by our love, but they really, according to Scripture, should know that we're Christians by our thankfulness, too. Probably the character trait that's rather overlooked by many followers of Christ. We don't usually think of Christians needing to be thankful. We think they should be loving and joyful, maybe even peaceful or kind. I don't think that we often associate thankfulness with our Christian beliefs nearly enough. Because after all, it is a major theme in Scripture. There are over 160 mentions of the word thank or thanks or thankfulness or thanksgiving in the Bible. Over 160 mentions. It is right up there with hope and joy. It's a theme found, of course, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, that the people of God have always been and should always be a people characterized by thankfulness. And so, in fact, last week we saw that not only is this to be a common characteristic of Christians, but this is God's will for us. And part of God's will for your life is that you would be thankful. But if you want to know how you can be sure that you're doing God's will, then look no further than 1 Thessalonians 5:18, our verse from last week, where we said, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you, that when we're thankful, we can be sure that we're obeying God's will for our lives in this aspect. But of course, last week we said the difficult part of that verse isn't just the idea of ever giving thanks. The difficult part is giving thanks in all circumstances. And so we looked in Daniel's life, in Daniel chapter 6, who even though he lived in the midst of chaos, political turmoil, in the midst of wars, even though he was attacked personally and attacked for his good reputation and for his beliefs in God, that he continued to not only pray to God, but that he continued to give thanks as he had done before, giving thanks in all circumstances. So while last week we focused sort of on the difficulty of giving thanks in all circumstances, this morning I want to actually focus on the act of giving thanks. Or actually, more accurately, this morning I want to focus on the acts of giving thanks. Not just one, but many. I want us to ask the question, how do we give thanks to God? You may say, well, it's pretty obvious. You just say, God, thank you. Well, yes, but the reason I want to ask this question, how, is because as I look at Scripture, as I look at the way that people give thanks in Scripture, I actually see four really distinct ways to give thanks to God. Some obvious, frankly, some the immediate things that come to mind, but others perhaps a bit less obvious, a bit surprising, and therefore things that maybe we've neglected in our thanksgiving to our God. So as we enter into this Thanksgiving week, how exactly should we be thanking God? Well, Scripture gives us four ways to give thanks, and that's what we're talking about this morning. And the first, and surely the most obvious of all, is we give thanks to God through prayers of thanksgiving. We give thanks to God through prayers of thanksgiving. So we give thanks to the Lord in prayer. And in fact, I bet if I had asked you, I bet if we did the Family Feud thing again, four ways to give thanks, that prayers would be the immediate thing that you would say. How do we give thanks to God? The number one answer would have been prayer, for in prayer you're speaking directly from you to God. That's, of course, then how you say thanks to Him. And we certainly see this example in Scripture. Just last week, as we looked at Daniel 6, you have Daniel finding out about this decree and that his life's in danger. And what does he do? He goes and falls on his knees and prays and gives thanks to God. It's common also in the New Testament, right? Think of Jesus that every time before a meal would give thanks to God. Before the feeding of the 5,000, he broke the bread and gave thanks to God. He even said a thanks to God over the bread and cup at the Last Supper, even when he knew what this Last Supper meant. Right? Paul begins many of his epistles doing what? He actually says, I give thanks to my God in all of my prayers for you, O church in Corinth, O people in Ephesus, that your faith is strong, that you follow the Lord, that you're faithful. Not only, though, is prayer a possible way for us to give thanksgiving, we're actually told, especially in the New Testament, that thanksgiving is supposed to be a consistent aspect of our prayer lives. Consider Philippians 4:6, right? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your requests before God with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. That Paul seems to tell us that prayer is supposed to actually regularly be filled with thanksgiving. Whenever you present your request, do so with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving in your heart. Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That one way in which we can give thanks is, of course, the way that we do so every year. The way that we often do so before meals is that with prayers of thanksgiving, we give thanks to our God for what He has done for us. So this week, make sure you spend time in your prayers in thanksgiving, in thanking God for His blessings. Say prayers of thanksgiving every day. Don't just wait till Thursday. Right? Before meals, before bed. When you have your quiet time, spend some of your time in prayer, as I hope you always do, spend time in your prayer giving thanks to God, not just asking Him for things. The second way, though, that Scripture shows us for giving thanks to God is not only in prayers of thanksgiving, but in psalms or in songs of thanksgiving. There's a beautiful illustration early on in Scripture. I want us to turn back here to 1 Chronicles Chapter 16. 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 16. Here we see one of the first songs in all of Scripture. Not the first, but one of the earliest. Beautiful song by David here. Well, David is king, and 16:1 tells us they brought in the Ark of God and set it inside the tent that David had pitched for it. So the scenario, the setting is that they've They're finally moving the Ark of God into the location where it's supposed to be. They brought it to Jerusalem. And so they bring in the Ark of God, set it inside the tent. At this point in time, we don't have a temple yet. They set it inside the tent that they had prepared for it. And then they gave offerings before God. And then in verse 4, he appointed some of the Levites as ministers before the Ark of the Lord to invoke, to thank, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. And you skip down to 7. Then on that day, David first appointed that thanksgiving be sung to the Lord by Asaph and his brothers. We get references to this later in Scripture. We get references to the day when David first set Asaph and his brothers over giving thanks to the Lord through song. But then what you have, and if you have it maybe set differently in your Scriptures, starting in verse 8, we actually have a song of David. That here it is, the ark has been brought to its location, and David sings a song that begins with this beautiful line, "O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works." Just imagine King David, a king. We think of kings as always being so upright and proper, and here is King David just singing a joyful song of thanksgiving to the Lord in front of all these people who are gathered for bringing the ark in. But here he is singing praises to him. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Songs of thanksgiving. A pattern that we see throughout Scripture. In Ezra 3, remember the story of Ezra, they've just laid the foundation for the temple. And they sang responsive singing back and forth. They sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel. In Nehemiah 12, they've just built the walls. They've finished this great accomplishment. When they've finished the walls, what do? They actually designate two choirs, and the choirs go opposite directions on the walls, singing thanks to God all the way around the city. And then, of course, we have an entire book of songs. We have the Psalms. Many of these Psalms are considered Psalms of thanksgiving. In fact, the word thanks appears 54 times in the book of Psalms. And of course, the New Testament continues this trend of thanking God in music. Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And of course, it's something that the entire church has participated in its entirety of its existence. And something then that we too, as a body of Christ, entered into already this morning. Blessed be the name of the Lord. This is a song of thanksgiving to God. So I want to say, make sure that this week you sing praises to God. That you do so both privately, maybe in the shower, right, in the comfort of your car, then do so publicly. Turn on some music in your home and sing thanks to God this week. That we have commands throughout Scripture to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Why is that? I mean, God has given us voices, not just capable of speech, not just minds capable of thinking prayers to God. He has given us an appreciation of beautiful music. Why? So that we would use our voices and the beauty that we hear to thank God publicly. That we would joyfully, loudly, publicly sing our thanks to God, for God delights in music and in beauty. And as people have sung thanks to him for thousands of years. So this week, don't just pray, put on some music and sing your thanks to God. So we offer thanksgiving to God in prayers and songs. The third way that we offer thanksgiving to God is this. I'm going to call it stories of thanksgiving. I'm going to call it stories of thanksgiving. What do I mean by this? I simply mean sharing the stories of God's faithfulness in your life with others. Very intentionally sharing the stories of God's faithfulness to you with others. Right, but why? For the purpose of thanking and praising God. It's really declaring to others the reasons that you have for being thankful in all circumstances. There are amazingly powerful testimonies of God's goodness and faithfulness in the lives of every believer. And one way in which we give thanks to God is by sharing these stories with others. As David said in Psalm 57:9, he says, I will give thanks to you, not just privately, I will give thanks to you among the peoples. He says, sing praises to you among the nations. That he would publicly give thanks, that it would be out loud for others to hear. In Psalm 75:1, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks for your name is near. We recount your wondrous deeds. Who do we recount them to? Nobody? No, of course we recount them to others. We tell others of his wondrous deeds. That this remembrance, this sharing of God's works, it's sharing stories for the purpose of thanking him for what he's done. I think this one is often related to the songs of thanksgiving in Scripture. I think these two are closely associated. I think so because we see many examples of these stories of thanksgiving in the Psalms. So turn with me to Psalm 107. We're going to look at two of these Psalms. It's an amazing thing in these Psalms. They're not just songs that say, oh, you're so good, oh, you're so great, God, we love you, we feel so nice when we sing to you. Right? I mean, the Psalms sometimes tell these wonderful stories. They declare stories of praise to God for things that he's done. Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. It's got to be one of the most common phrases of thanksgiving, probably actually the most common phrase of thanksgiving in all of Scripture. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble. And gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south, right? It's a picture of gathering people in, is a picture of redemption, as we'll see. Verse 4, stories of thanksgiving. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. He's telling stories of people who have been lost, people who have been hungry and thirsty. And yet, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Verse 10, for some, on the other hand, were lost and hungry in a city. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. Verse 21, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works of the children of man. Verse 23, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. Then 28, they cried to the Lord in their trouble. It's over and over again, stories of people who were lost, who were hungry, who were destitute, who were in the shadow of death, who were in great need of the Lord, and let them tell their stories to the world of his goodness and faithfulness. Turn to Psalm 136, and you'll see another example of this. I think occasionally there are some comments by people criticizing our worship music today that it's too repetitive. I turn them to this psalm. Too repetitive. We need better songs. Aren't so repetitive. Well, maybe you should critique the psalms then. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his steadfast love endures forever. To him who by understanding made the heavens. And right here he's going to begin, the psalmist is going to actually give sort of an entire history of the world and Israel. For his steadfast love endures forever. So I'll now skip all the steadfast love endures forever. We'll be here all day. But to him who spread out the earth above the waters, to him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night, right? So we have this, the story of creation. Praise and thank God for what he has done. It's telling a story of God's creation. Then in verse 10, we move to the Exodus from Egypt. The psalmist declaring that we should thank and praise the Lord for the story of the Exodus. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his host from the Red Sea. To him who led his peoples through the wilderness. To him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings. Shihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his servant. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes. He who gives food to all the flesh. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his steadfast love endures forever. Here the psalmist gets it. He says, look, sometimes to really thank the Lord for what he's done, you actually have to tell the story. Tell the stories and remember. You have to remember back on the ways that God has been faithful to you. And yet, you don't just remember that for yourself and keep it inside. Because what happens? What happens when you share these stories? Right? What happens when in Luke 8:26-39 and Mark 5:1-20, it's the story of Jesus casting out the legion. The legion of demons. And then he tells the man, return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. He went away. And what did everyone do? And everyone marveled. You get this idea that the reason why we share these stories of thanksgiving is because it's going to increase the thankfulness of everybody around us. I mean, when you share stories of God's faithfulness in your life to people who didn't know what God has done in your life this last year, it brings more thankfulness in the body. And I know we have stories to be thankful for this year as a congregation. I mean, personally right now, I'm thinking of being thankful for a kid who's halfway here for us. We have thankfulness of new life in this congregation in the last year of an adoption. That we have thankfulness in this congregation of things and ways that God has been faithful to us, and we should share those and rejoice with one another. That this week over Thanksgiving, that you would remember and think of the specific ways that God has been good and faithful to you, and share those with your friends and family. Share those with somebody this week. That your thankfulness together may increase. So like the psalmists, share your stories of God's steadfast love with others. In doing so, you increase the praise that is brought to God, and you can share in one another's thankfulness. So we offer thanksgiving to God in prayers of thanksgiving and in songs of thanksgiving. We offer them to God in stories of thanksgiving. But the fourth and final way of giving thanks in Scripture is probably the most surprising and forgotten way. Because the fourth way to give thanks is in offerings of thanksgiving. Give thanks in offerings of thanksgiving. This one's maybe a bit of a shock, a bit of a surprise, but in fact, the first five mentions of the word thanks and thanksgiving in all of Scripture, they're not people praying or singing or telling stories of God's goodness. The first five mentions of thanksgiving in the Bible are all about making offerings or giving sacrifices of thanksgiving. Leviticus 7:13-15, it's because it's in Leviticus, it's giving the laws and regulations for different offerings, and it gives a set of laws and rules about how to give sacrifices of thanksgiving. If you remember the sacrificial system of the Old Testament, then and you'll remember that a lot of the sacrifices that were given were very structured. There was a certain time and place when you had to give these offerings and rules for how they had to be given. But not just on how they had to be done, but rules for when they were done. Specific time frames. You would give thanks, you'd give offerings at specific times of years or in specific holidays, when events had occurred. But this was a different one. that when you were to give an offering of thanksgiving, it was to be completely spontaneous, completely left up to the people when they would give offerings of thanksgiving. No fixed schedule. They were supposed to simply be offered as the occasion might arise, based on a feeling of extreme thanksgiving. Now, they were sometimes made when God had delivered someone from distress or from sickness or possibly from death, but the idea was that as a spontaneous act of thanksgiving, you wouldn't just say, "Thank you, God." You wouldn't just sing a song about it. You wouldn't just tell your neighbor. You would actually go to the temple and make an offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. A spontaneous act of giving thanks by bringing an offering to God to give thanks. And we see it followed through on, first by King Hezekiah, 2 Chronicles 29. Hezekiah has this rejoicing, and he says, "You have now consecrated yourselves, Lord." They've sort of had this revival. He says, "Come near, bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord." And the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all who were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. Throughout the Psalms and the prophets, the people are called and told to give. Notice it's not just say thanks, praise God, but it's to give an offering. Sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord. So in Psalm 50:14, offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High. Psalm 56:12, I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. Psalm 116:7, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. In Amos, there's a command, offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And in Jonah 2:9, if you actually remember, In his prayer, deliverance, he promises to make a thanksgiving sacrifice for deliverance from the whale. This idea of an offering, a sacrifice of thanksgiving, I'm guessing that not many of us think of this as a way to say thanks. And while, of course, we wouldn't actually make an actual physical sacrifice of an animal on an altar, Eric, you're not killing one of your chickens on an altar for God, the idea surely is still applicable, that out of thanksgiving to God, we might make some offering or sacrifice. I mean, what might that look like for us? It could certainly simply be a sacrifice of time, that you are giving up something physical and tangible, your time. Maybe this year you decide, intentionally out of thankfulness for God's faithfulness in your life, that you'll sacrifice some time to do some special act of service. Maybe go to a service at a soup kitchen this week. Or perhaps it really is a giving thing instead, that the sacrifice or offering they would present to God on an altar obviously cost them something. That is a financial sacrifice. Maybe for you this year, the way in which you make an actual offering of thanksgiving is to find a ministry or a missionary and make a special gift. Something outside of what you would normally give. Something that is a true sacrifice above and beyond, that says, "Lord, the way that I'm going to give thanks to you this week is I'm going to pray and I'm going to thank you and I'm going to sing songs around the house. I'm going to tell stories of your thankfulness, but I'm going to actually act too. I'm going to do something physical in giving. Make a sacrifice and give in some way to some ministry or missionary who you know is in need. Decide to take a physical action of giving to God's work in a special and unique way, specifically as a way of giving thanks. Do it while saying, "Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness, for your steadfast love endures forever." That if you're thankful for what God has done in your life, then be thankful this week with prayers of thanksgiving, songs of thanksgiving, with stories of thanksgiving and offerings of thanksgiving. And of course, we have much to be thankful for. We have so much to be thankful for. And this table reminds us of this. This table has several names: the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Table, Communion, But my favorite has to be that it's often called, in higher church liturgy, it's always called the Eucharist. The Eucharist. Its name, Eucharist, comes directly from the Greek. There's a Greek word that is Eucharisteo. The word is Eucharisteo, and it means, its translation is, I give thanks. I give thanks. You can see then that when the early church was thinking about this table, when they were looking at this table, yes, it was a place of communion and coming together. Yes, it belonged to the Lord, but this was a Eucharist table. This is really the original Thanksgiving table. This is the Thanksgiving feast to begin all Thanksgiving feasts. And that is the attitude that I want us to have as we approach this table today. One of just sheer joy and thanksgiving. Yes. Yes, there's an aspect of solemnity always, because when we're giving thanks for a sacrifice, for a death on the cross. But let your heart and your spirit be light today as you take this bread and cup, that it would be joyful in giving thanks to the Lord for what He has done. I'm going to ask now that the men who are coming to help would come on forward. What indeed are we giving thanks for? Paul tells us. All right, the bread knew that it was time. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And this is why we give thanks, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, even on the night when he would go to the cross, that he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so as you take this bread, give thanks that he did this for you as you remember him. Thank you for your body broken for us. Remember your body on the cross, and that as you were broken, you did so out of love for us. Cannot fathom such steadfast love that endures forever, but we thank you and praise you for it. Amen. Way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." His blood and a new covenant that meant salvation for all. What a thing to be thankful for. As the cup is passed, hold it, and we'll take it together. Jesus, we thank you, as your people have done throughout history. We pray our thanks to you, for you are good. Your love endures forever. Your faithfulness to all generations, to the people of Israel, and now to the people of your church. So, Lord God, we thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand. Worship team comes up.